What up, family? It's your man, Hugh Holland, and you are now rocking with the most in-depth show in hip-hop.
Yo, what's good, y'all? It's your boy, BRM.
Hey, yo, this is D-Rock.
What's good? This is your boy, Intellect.
Yo, what up, everybody? This is Mitch Durrell.
What's good, everybody? This your boy, TC, and you rocking with the Bookkeeper, 24-7 podcast, whose hands always on that plow. So keep it tuned in, because we in the field, man, changing the culture for God. Let's go. I got it all.
The Bookkeeper 247 podcast with my husband and your host, Daryl Kemp. Thank you, as well as our new listeners, for joining us. On this podcast, we interview artists that we feel should be on everyone's radar and discuss not just music, but their testimony, musical influences, and other topics throughout our culture. On the 15th episode, Daryl chops it up with Christian hip-hop artist Desi Yates. This is an episode that you don't want to miss as they discuss music, sexual abuse, and find out what happened to Desi on So You Think You Can Dance. Also, Desi discussed how the church and other Christian media outlets responded when Desi shared his testimony on his first album entitled Tales from the Checkered Backpack. This interview is packed with testimony, and we hope it blessed your ears as it did ours. Without any further delay, let's go!
What's going on, guys? This is Desi Yates. Check out my new track, The Art of Social Distancing, off my new album. Enjoy the mixtape. And then check out my interview only on the Bookkeeper 247 podcast.
This just seemed like one of those, you walk outside and the fall colors is everywhere in the trees. It's nice and windy. And it just reminded me of walking outside of the Macon Road Library. With my friends.
Yeah. Ain't a fan of social media. It just seems like telescopic lenses, surgical light tools keep prodding me pretending. Since the infancy of Instagram, I've always slipped. Always been behind on the hashtag. On Drake's last post or his last brat. Still learning how to orchestrate my cash tag and haven't piqued the interest of a benefactor, been a rapper, been an artist that's been willing to create. Never for debate, still I feel I'm in the lake full of Gyarados, even though I'm better as of late. Argue with the world about prophecies of faith, not kinda crazy how a virus takes a planet, creates panic in the lives, and it's managed to drop us back into our homes on our phones, as if we wasn't lost before, know what I'm on. I've been home with my family debating if I should quit debating on waiting and not relating. Be about the business at hand, just understand. The longest I despise how I lack the upper hand. Being real in my faith, talking major moments, major prayers, major revelations out my hair. Pierce my ears, tasting more freedom, I don't care what all becomes of this obstacle presented in the form of a virus, cause I know who was descended. Onto earth and took whips full of glass, with flesh ripped apart, and to all of us a pass, who I believe, a guaranteed laugh. Chuckle at the feeble attempt at those who lash. So while the world withdraws into confinement, studying the next opportunity assignment. It ain't stars, I don't believe in alignment, cause that's luck and God's sovereignty's what I'm in. I'm slick thinking about switching up the wardrobe,
White tees like dinner for the tour clothes. Ken Griffey snap back on a simple flow. Takes me back to 07 with the simple flows. All of the worldwide panic caused a downturn. Seems like we're going back to things that we downturn. Seems like our nihilism left when the real came. My only thing is I hope we never stay the same. I hope the distance it made creates a chasm. Separate yourself from every hell said spasm. Face adversity with sheer enthusiasm. Knowing it's a moment, ignore a false data. We need time to reflect, to go and guard in areas we often neglect. Really search the holy one we often profess, and reinforce the principles we fail to protect. Trying times like this are really stressing. I know it's really hard to think, but it's a blessing. Being alive, don't fight the resistance to change. Why you socially distanced?
I'm Spike. This is my house. And these are my housemates.
Let's play some ball.
I ain't playing ball with no bull hog and trash talking.
Showboat.
Nike wear.
High flying.
Donut dunking.
Hip hopping.
Homeboy
from Harlem.
And I ain't playing ball with no
flat footed.
Boston loving.
Gravity bound.
Nike wear.
No dribbling.
Golden hair.
Hockey playing.
Born boy from
South Dakota.
Hold up.
If we're gonna live together, we gotta play together. The more colors, the more better. Peace.
All right, welcome to the Bookkeeper 247
podcast.
Where we don't want nothing on the book, we getting in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, that is. Follow us as we follow him as we navigate through this world, changing the culture for God through media. I want to give a special shout out to my beautiful wife for that excellent intro and my partner, Get 'em Jay, for the intro music. Don't forget to like and share the podcast, family. And without further delay, I want to welcome Desi Yates to the ride. What up, what's up, and what it do, Desi Yates?
What's going on? How are you doing on today?
Man, I'm doing good, my brother, man. I really appreciate you being on the podcast, my brother.
Oh, man, likewise. I really enjoy it. Disclaimer alert, I got my little baby girl with me right now. She was a little fussy, so if you hear her during the podcast, her name is Gracie. So we good, though.
Man, look, me, you, and Gracie, in the name of God, we're gonna take this ride and everything gonna be all right. We understand. And I really appreciate that you being a man of God and being in your children's life. And this will be a great experience.
Oh, yeah, it's gonna be wonderful, man. I've been looking forward to this interview. I thank you so much for reaching out to me.
Yes, sir. So, man, we like to start the show off with a little icebreaker. So, Who are you?
All right, who am I? Well, my name is Desmond Yates, but everybody calls me Desi, and that's where I got my artist name. I am originally from Columbus, Georgia, born and raised. I'm a Southern boy. I was born in Fort Benning and raised in Columbus, Georgia. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I have two beautiful children. I have Gracelyn. She's just turned 2. I have a son named Elijah who just turned 4. I have a beautiful wife I've been married to. Will be 8 years this year. I am an artist. I rap, I dance, and I just love to be able to create. Let's see. That's about it. It's hard talking about myself, but it's weird it's that way. It's hard, but I really love music. I love writing. I love the Christian hip-hop space. I got involved with Christian hip-hop music 2013, so I'm a little new to this whole thing still, and that's about it. It's so weird and awkward talking about myself, but that's pretty much who I am. And I like comic books and video games and pizza, hamburger, and french fries. I'm pretty sure my health diet is not the best, so don't take that. And I really enjoy encouraging people. I believe that's a gift that the Lord has given me. I love encouraging people and lifting people up, especially in times like these. You know, sometimes we could always use a little pick-me-up, so.
Amen. I heard a little key word in there. What video game are you playing now?
Oh, man. So, let's see. What am I playing at the moment? Well, I work at the Boys and Girls Club at the moment in the Teen Tech Center, so they got all kinds of video games. I was playing Super Smash Brothers with the kids. I can always play 2K. I really like Pokemon. I've been playing that since I was a kid, but I haven't played that in a while. I was playing my PlayStation, my old PlayStation, and so I was playing like Metal Gear Solid and playing all them games. I'm not much of a Madden guy because I could never play it right when I was growing up. I got beat by all my friends. And so I think that in 2004 was the last real one I played that had Michael Vick on it. And everybody kept picking the Falcons and playing Michael Vick. And I just didn't want to play no more after that. I was like, y'all can have that.
Yeah, that two-way quarterback. But you named one of my favorite games in there. Along with my brother, I give a shout-out, solid partner, Alvin. He helped me with the podcast. But Metal Gear Solid, Snake. Man, we Metal Gear Solid fans.
Man, I never finished the first game, and I bought the mini PlayStation. So I went back and I played it, and I got when I had to fight the psychic dude, and I didn't know you had to put the controller in the second slot in order to fight him, Psychomantis. I didn't know you had to put the controller in the second slot. So he kept whipping me. I was on him for an hour. And I was like, man, let me just go on Google and figure out how to beat this Joker, because I don't know what I'm doing. I was like, really? Okay, but yeah, Metal Gear Solid, that thing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see one of your biggest influences in your life growing up was your mother. How did she impact your life?
Man, you did some research. My mom. So my mom is originally from Tennessee, and I'm actually Caucasian. My mom's white, my dad's black. But it's weird because my mom is the blackest person I know, and my dad's the whitest person I know. It's so weird. My mom grew up, she said she grew up in like a more African-American, predominantly African-American neighborhood. And she got involved in the hip hop culture in the 80s. And so she was the only girl on the breakdance team in the 80s. And she was more into the popping and locking. She said she didn't get down on the ground. And she, when it comes to music, she and creativity, that's where I get it from. My mom. My mom was like, she showed me how to break first, and she showed me how to pop. She played African Bambaataa, playing and rock in the car, and then she started doing the wave, and she started ticking and doing all that. And I was like, what's that? She's like, oh, this is what we used to do today. And then that's when she showed me the breaking movie with Turbo and Ozone, and she showed me the broom scene where he was moonwalking with the broom. I was like, still think that's the coldest thing I've ever seen. I was like, oh snap. And then from there, she just was like, when she saw I was interested in it, my mom kind of nurtured that gift. So she had me to take breakdance classes, and then she would let me watch Michael Jackson music videos. And then when I got interested into recording music, she saw I was writing. She took me to the studio. She paid for some studio time. She just, whatever creative endeavor, she drove me to auditions, man. Like, So You Think You Can Dance audition, she drove me to them. The talent show audition, she drove me to them. Like, my mom has been she's been there for me growing up, and she believed in me before nobody else did, and she still pushes for me. So like, my mom is like, she's the reason why, one of the reasons why I'm here right now as a creative and as an artist.
Man, shout out to your mom, man. That's awesome. Yeah. I think one of my favorite, I remember Ozone and Turbo, so I'm telling my age, but I think me and my god brother, Beat Street, that was one of our favorite movies coming up.
Yes, I didn't get Beat Street till later. My mom was all about breaking. She got me breaking one and breaking two, and she got that, and I wore them out. But I didn't get Beat Street until high school. I met a friend who was more of a b-boy, and it was he had Wild Style, he had Beat Street, and he had Crush Group, and he let me borrow them, and I was like, what? Wait a minute, hold on. I've been missing out. Like, all I got was break. That's it. I got Turbo Ozone. I was like, wait. And he was like, you know, you got to watch B Street. He was like, it's got the Rocksteady Crew in it. And I watched the battle at the Roxbury. We had the Rocksteady Crew. And it's just, man, I love all that. Like, that's where I cut my teeth on hip hop first, was the old school. Like, I didn't know about the new school first.
Yes, sir. What was it like being a semifinalist on So You Think You Can Dance season 12?
Wow. So first off, to everybody that's listening, I just want to encourage you that whatever God has placed into your heart, to go after it, no matter how discouraged you are. And that just because doors close don't necessarily mean that it's not an opportunity for you. So what happened was, I auditioned for So You Think You Can Dance 3 times. The first one was in 2010. And what they don't tell you on So You Think You Can Dance is that, or any TV show, is that there's more to it than just getting up there in front of the judges. You have to go do what's called a producer round, and they do the first initial cuts there. And so I got through the producer round the first time in 2010. And what I saw a bunch of street dancers from Atlanta that I knew, a lot of dudes who was getting ready to go viral in a couple years. I seen all them dudes there. I was intimidated because I was like, ain't no way I'm finna make it. And so I get all the way to the judges, because you have to go through two producer rounds. I get all the way to the judges with Nigel and all them, and I didn't make it. They told me I was talented, but I didn't make it. And I was really upset because I just thought that was going to be it my senior year. Mm. And then 2013, I believe, I auditioned again in Atlanta. And I had just became a newly minted believer. And I was trying to figure out how to navigate this space as being a believer and dancing and using my gifts. And I didn't even get past the producer rounds. I got cut. And so I was really scared. I was really intimidated. And so 2015, 2 years later, they did Street versus Stage. My wife was actually the one who suggested I go. So, man, just starting it, we faced all kind of trials. Like, we had to drive to Memphis because we were living in Georgia. Audition was in Memphis. So we had a 2004 Nissan Altima. That thing had like 100-some thousand miles on it. So only the grace of God was pulling it together. I was working like 2 or 3 jobs at the time. My wife was going to school. We had no money. We were staying with some friends. Like, we was trying. I went to get the car checked before we got there, and there was 2 nails in the back, in each tire from the back. So I had to get 2 new tires. And then my wife got sick. She wasn't feeling well. So it just seemed like all of these different obstacles was trying to stop us from going. And so I was thinking, like, just this bad theology. I was just thinking, well, maybe God don't want me to go, even though my wife was really in agreement with me. And so that's one thing I can touch on later, like just the theology I had to unlearn. And so my wife was like, no, she was like, that the enemy is trying to stop you from doing what you need to do. She's like, we need to go. She's like, don't worry about me being sick. I'll take me some medicine. We'll be all right. So my friend, his name is Antonio Savage. He was like, hey, look, I can help you out in chipping out with a room. So we get together, we ride. I was super nervous. I ain't even had enough money to get a haircut, man. My hair is all tore up, but I went anyway. we drove to Memphis. We get there. I was extremely nervous because there were so many talented dancers from all over the country. And one thing I learned about all this stuff is, like, there's politics involved and all this, that, and the third. And I just didn't feel like I was good enough. And it goes back to my testimony that I'll share a little bit later. But anyway, we go. I auditioned. They did just one cut that year. I made it through to, like, the B-roll stuff. So that's the stuff that they use to film behind the scenes, and they film like all that. So I got to be a part of that, and they drove us around Memphis. I got to go to where there's different, you know, famous landmarks. They treated us to barbecue. I was just a kid in the candy shop, man. I was like, man, they feed me. They drive me around. I get to meet all these dance heroes that I see online. And anyway, long story short, we get to the actual day, and what they do behind the scenes is they film, they get a story on everybody because it's a TV show. So they ask you your story, and they want to know who you are. And so previously when I went, I kind of fabricated a story to make myself seem cool. I lied about, you know, why I got into dance, and I was trying to impress a girl. It was just all this stuff that I was trying to make myself seem cool. So the third time that I went, you know, the Holy Spirit, I prayed and I said, Lord, I just want you to guide me and help. So the Holy Spirit was just, you know, speaking. He was like, I want you to be real and tell them why you really dance and why you here. So they asked me, they was like, do you want to run with the same story? Because they keep everything on file. I said, no. I said, I want to tell you guys what's really about it. And they said, okay. So they was like, well, how do you dance and how did you get into it? And I told them about me being depressed, about the sexual abuse that I went through as a child, the molestation that happened to me, and how, you know, I got picked on for being black and white and from a predominantly African-American community, and how dancing and music was a means of escape to get through that. And I danced, and, you know, it helped me cope with some of the depression. But I told them, I said, it never fixed the depression. And it was like, what helped with the depression? I said, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it got real quiet. And it was like, so you mean to tell me Jesus is the reason why you're not depressed? I was like, yeah. I said, because I was dancing and still depressed. I was like, it helped cope with it, and it helped me process it. And me making music helped me process everything. I was like, but it was when I gave my life to the Lord that I said that I realized that I don't have to deal with this anymore. And so they kept trying to coach me on how to say it. They kept saying, well, we don't want you to talk about the sexual abuse and that. We just want you to talk about the depression. And I was like, I was depressed because I was abused. Like, what, that was the reason why I was depressed. I just didn't wake up one day and was depressed. I was depressed because I was molested. I was abused. I was talked about. The environments that were going on at home, they was trying for the life of them to get me to coach me to say what was right. And I wouldn't budge. I wasn't being belligerent. I wasn't yelling and, you know, screaming. I just was like, look, this is what happened. This is why I dance. And I told them the reason why I dance and I make music now is to give people hope, to let them know that Jesus sets people free and that whatever that you're going through, you can come out of it, that you don't have to stay in that dark place. You don't have to be there. And I was like, it's enough people out here that are dancing and, you know, making music and stuff that's encouraging people to do the wrong thing. I said, but I want to do it to show people that you can come out. I let them know that. So they kind of left it alone there. They were strongly advising me not to talk about that. So next day when I get up on stage and I'm actually in front of Nigel and Jason Derulo and Paula Abdul, they asked the questions. They was like, you know, we see that you were depressed and all that. And I just shared my testimony on stage. And I just was real brief. I was like, hey, you know, this is why I was sexually abused. This, that, and the third, you know, and they just kind of nodded their heads and people were clapping. So I danced, I did my song, and I made it through to Vegas. And I was so shocked. I was running around the stage. I was screaming. They didn't air my audition on TV, but I made it through. You know, I gave Paula Abdul a hug. Nigel at first didn't want to put me through. Jason Derulo and Paula Abdul did. Nigel was like, I don't know if you're going to make it. I don't know if you're going to be strong enough. And that's when, it sounds weird, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He was like, you need to speak up for yourself. So I told Nigel on stage, I was like, I said, so Nigel, it's okay if I say something. He said, sure, go ahead. I said, Nigel, you don't know me. And his eyes got big and he kind of took his head back for a second. I said, you don't know me? I said, you don't know what I'm capable of and you don't know what I can do unless you put me through. And then there was like somebody in the audience, they had this real, it was like a mama. She sounded like a big mama. It made me laugh. He was like, I don't know. And also you heard this big mama from the back. Come on, Nigel, put him through, Nigel. they put me through. But I would say what blessed me about that experience at that initial audition wasn't getting through. It was afterwards. There were people in tears coming up to me. And they were like, thank you for sharing your testimony. Thank you for talking about what you went through because my son is going through this right now. Or I dealt with this or this, that, and the third. There were just people after people after people coming up to me and they were sharing this with me. And I never forget, there was this one last woman that came up after they gave me my ticket. She stopped me before I got to the door. She said, look, by you sharing your testimony and by you being real as you are, it may be some doors you're trying to go through that you're not going to be able to go through. But the doors that you need to go through, God's going to have open for you. And she just looked at me. God was speaking prophetically through her. There may be some people who are listening to this who don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue with that. I just know what my Bible tells me, and I know what I've read, and I know what I've experienced, and I know what I've seen. And God was using that woman to speak prophetically to me and give me a word of knowledge. And so so what ended up happening was, and sure enough, I go through Vegas. I have a whole month to train. I train hard. Every day I'm trying a new different style. But I couldn't shake this thought from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was like, I'm going to put you through, but you're not going to win. I just thought it was the devil. But I mean, I knew it. I was like, no. I was like, don't send me all the way out here and I'm going to not get through. So I'm crying. I'm sharing with my wife. My wife was like, just pray through it. So sure enough, I get there the very first day. We stand in line for like 6 hours checking in music. I mean, the process is grueling. Like the Las Vegas rounds, just for the day that I was there, the time that I was there, it's grueling. You're there up all day. Ain't no rest. It's intense. Like, you dancing. Like, ain't no sitting down. Like, they really weakening and weeding out people. And so I get done checking in my music. I get to my hotel room. We're in Las Vegas. Everybody else is going to the Strip. And I just prayed. I was like, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. And I just couldn't get this sense in my spirit that like I wasn't gonna be there alone, but I needed to pray for everybody that was there. So I just started praying and interceding for people, and there was peace. So the next day I get up, sure enough, and I was the first one to get cut. I was like, dang. I come back to my room, I was crying. But before I left, Jason Derulo said another thing that was profound. Jason Derulo was like, because I made mention of me doing ministry. And he was like, you need to be at home with your wife doing youth ministry. That's what you need to be. This is Jason Derulo now. after I get cut, mm-hmm. he says that, he said, you need to be at home. And what I want to do is on the backtrack, actually, just a little bit, I'm going to go back to the audition. After the initial audition, we didn't have enough money to stay there at the hotel that night. So the floor keeper was a believer. He found out what we was doing. He said, look, man, I don't know this person. We're in Memphis now. Memphis is rough. We're in Memphis. I don't know this person. I don't know who this person is. I don't know what's going on. He was like, you can come stay with us and my family for the night so you can have a place to stay. Because we didn't get done with auditions to 8 or 9 o'clock. It was like a 5 or 6 hour drive and I was exhausted. Everybody was tired. There would be no way we've been able to drive back home. He was like, but only if you go to church with me tomorrow. So I was like, okay, that's fine. It was Wednesday. So we stayed home with him. We slept. It was like some real Book of Acts type stuff. Like, we don't know these people. We don't know what's going on. We just drove over to his house. We stayed with him and his wife. They fed us. We had something to eat. And then the next day, we went to his church. And so we go to his church. I was kind of mad because I'm used to, you know, church. Like, the church was so big, they had, different, you know, broken up in different rooms. And so the pastor was in the sanctuary, and there were certain people there. And I was kind of mad because I wanted to be in there with the pastor. So I had to go to, like, the little room back where the men's room were. And we went back there, and everybody's operating. I had just learned about the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues. Like I said, there's some people who don't believe. I'm not trying to argue with that. All I know is that I read the Bible. I hear about this thing. I'm like, Lord, if it's real, give it to me. And yes, I remember we moved out. And before we went there, we were staying with our roommates. And our roommate said, do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, praying in tongues and different things like that. And I was like, sure. I just didn't know if it was for me or not. So he was like, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay hands with you that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, praying in tongues. He said, it's going to add a difference to your life and your spiritual walk. So he laid hands on me. It was 12 o'clock at night, man. For 3 hours, I was on the ground praying in a language I couldn't understand. But the most peace I had ever felt. And I was crying. It was the most amazing experience. So I had just learned about praying in the Spirit. So we go out there. And so we all praying in the Spirit in the room. And so in the middle of the Bible study, I forgot what the dude was talking about. Don't nobody know me there now. Nobody knows who I am. And it was like, this is how I knew this whole trip was more than just me getting to becoming the semifinals in the top 200. The man that was running everything stops everything, looks at me. He says, man of God, he's a God has a call in your life in the entertainment industry. He's a God's going to use you and your gifts to make a difference. And he was like, just trust God. He was like, you know, stops everything. Just stops it all. Don't know who I am. Don't know anything. Didn't tell that man nothing. And everybody just stops like this is regular. He just stopped the flow of everything. I think his name was Calvin, if I can't mistake. Pretty much prophesies and speaks into my life about everything that I was doing, what I've been called to do. And then just looks at me and then just continues the message like nothing ever happened. And I looked at my friend Antonio who was there and I was like, what? And I told my wife and I told the guy who was watching the hotel that night. And he was like, I knew when I saw you come into this hotel that God had you here for a bigger reason than just so you think you could dance. And I was like, okay. So in the long story short, that's how everything went with the semifinal. I didn't make it to the actual TV show. I got cut. But the whole entire experience showed me that God has me here and wants to use my gifts for a bigger purpose than just trying to win some TV show.
Absolutely. And I really appreciate you sharing that part because it was so much positive feedback on how God sent you, mm-hmm. on how the Holy Spirit directed you.
Yes.
And shout out to your wife for being a praying woman. Yeah. On your travel there with her being sick, when you all get to Vegas, her praying, the people that God surrounded around you. And when you was telling that story, I actually did think about the Book of Acts and how we should act when other believers are in our presence and how we should share our testimony, not just in the church, but our testimony is being meant. If the Holy Spirit says, share your testimony, that's what we should abide and do.
Yes. Yes, I'm totally agreeing. It's bigger than just the church. You know, God, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, Revelation. And so, like, it's about sharing your testimony. And I realize the power that's in the testimony because Christ is glorified. People learn about him. They see the power, the actual resurrection power of Jesus in your life. And when we share our testimony in raw and ruggedness, don't hold no punches, it gives other people a chance to say, you know what? If Jesus can save him or her, then Jesus can save me. I want that Jesus. I want what he has to offer, you know, and it realizes that, you know, it's more than just, I've realized that faith is more than just a book. It's more than just, you know, religion and theology. It's like that personal relationship with him, because we can sit here and argue all day long about Calvinism and baptism and all this other type of stuff. But one thing people cannot take away from me is my personal experience with Jesus. I've seen people healed. I've seen people, they appendix getting ready to burst. We pray for them. Appendix is restored. I've seen people we pray for, they got cancer, stage 3 cancer, you know, stomach swole, bloated. Lay hands on them and pray for them out of faith. It ain't nothing we did. We just believe what the word said. And the lady come back and she say, all the cancer's gone. I mean, we've prayed. I mean, times where I didn't know how I was going to eat. Amen. And pray in faith. And folks just come up to me and say, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit just led me to get this to you. And just, you know, times I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. I didn't know what was going to happen. And God would come through supernaturally. People can't take that away from me. They can't take though, and it's more than just coincidences. If it was a coincidence, if it happened one time, but 2, 3, 4, 5, I'm talking about double digits now, where I could just be like, okay, God, even if there's days where I feel discouraged, I could just reflect back on the things that you've done for me and build myself up on my most holy faith, like the scripture says, and realize, like, you know what, God, let me get out of my head and just realize that you were here for us.
Amen. Amen. And with that being said, Desi, unbuckle your seatbelt, family. We're about to take a short break and we'll be back after these messages.
Today is a great day to start your own podcast. Whether you're looking for a new marketing channel, have a message you want to share with the world, or just think it would be fun to have your own talk show, podcasting is an easy, inexpensive, and fun way to expand your reach online. Buzzsprout is hands down the easiest and best way to launch, promote, and track your podcast. Your show can be online and listed in all the major podcast directories like Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and more within minutes of finishing your recording. If you want to upgrade, Buzzsprout has tons of guides to help you find the right equipment at the right price. Also, if you would like to receive a $20 gift card from Amazon, follow the link in the show notes and sign up for a paid plan. This will notify Buzzsprout that we sent you, and you'll receive more details. This will definitely help support our show. Podcasting isn't hard when you have the right partners, and the team at Buzzsprout is passionate about helping you succeed. Join over 100,000 podcasters who's already using Buzzsprout to get their message out to the world. Let's create something great together.
Hey, yo, this is D-Rock, and you're rocking with the Bookkeeper 24/7 podcast. And make sure to go check out my new album, The Blessed Up EP, available now on all major streaming platforms. Or you can find me on IG at DRock_LMG. God bless, y'all.
Welcome back to the Bookkeeper 247 podcast, family. But we are sitting down and chopping it up with Christian hip hop artist Desi Yates. As we move into this segue, I'd love to hear a testimony, and so do our listeners. Can you please share your testimony with us of how you came to Christ, fam?
Yes, I would love to. So my testimony begins I came to Christ in 2012 and 2013. It's actually when I met my wife. So at the time, I had a manager. I was making, you know, I guess, you know, secular hip hop music. I was mainstream. I was chasing this idea of success, and I was chasing what I thought was going to bring me happiness. A little bit spoken earlier about what happened to me as a child. I was molested when I was 5 years old by kids in my elementary school. It was older kids, it was boys and girls. You know, they would come and they would touch on me. And at an early age, I was exposed to things that I shouldn't have been exposed to, and it left me very confused. And so I dealt with a self-worth, I wrestled with confusion, You know, I don't tiptoe, so I'm not afraid. It wasn't no born this way. It wasn't no I was born gay or nothing like that. I was a boy. I was 5 years old, and there were girls touching me, but then there were boys touching me the same way the girls were touching me. And I was confused because the way that the boys touched me felt the same way girls touched me. I've always liked girls. I've always thought girls was cute. Even when I was five, it was a little girl I had a crush on in kindergarten. But I didn't understand why when the boys touched me, it felt the same way as when the girls touched me. So I remember asking myself, I was like, you know, do I like boys too? Because boys touch me this way. And so it got older. That's a little Gracie. As I got older, as things began to change, by the time I was 8, I got exposed to pornography, actually. My stepfather had a whole pornography collection, and I got exposed to that. And I just remember going down this wormhole, and I remember going into his office and looking at the magazines and just seeing that it was like the grown-up version of what I was doing. I was already doing this stuff. I had some family members in my life who were, you know, experimenting and touching on me and stuff. And so I was just getting it from everywhere. I was getting it from school. We didn't have the internet at that time. If we did, I didn't really know how to use it. And then on top of that, I mentioned my stepfather. My mom and my biological father were divorced when I was really young. So I didn't really have a relationship with my biological father. No slight to him, we're working on that now, but at the time I really didn't. And my stepfather was new. So it was just all these changes that was happening. And then I was the lightest, brightest kid in school. So I'm dealing with all this self-worth. I'm dealing with all this identity. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was about. I just knew that when people wanted to come and touch on me and feel on me and experiment on me, then I was good enough. But whenever they didn't want anything from me, then they would treat me a certain way. And so that's when I felt like my life was performance-based. I felt like my life was just a matter of, well, if they want something from me, then I give it to them. And I was willing to go out of my way to, I guess you could say, please them and make them happy. And so I felt wrong when I would try to do things for people and they rejected it. Because I was like, well, ain't this what you want? Like, you know, nobody ever asked me what I wanted. It was more so like, this is what you can do for me. And so it was twisted. And then, of course, when me being black and I'm white, you know, growing up, I was like, am I white? Am I black? Like, what's mixed music? Like, what's black? Am I, you know? And my mama had a conversation with me growing up. She was like, you're never going to be black enough. You're never going to be white enough. But you're always going to be black enough to get pulled over by the police. You're always going to be black enough to get profiled. And those are things that she told me as a kid. So I'm getting all of this at like before 10. And so by the time I became 15, sexual abuse and molestation, that's all I knew. It was the only way I knew how to conversate with people. You know, the only way I knew how to have a relationship with girls is to do things sexual with them. I didn't know any other way because I thought that was normal. I knew it was wrong to a certain degree, but I was like, okay, well, why only porn sites that say 18 and older? So it must not be too wrong. You just got to be 18 to do it. And so I was confused. I didn't know what was going on. I was acting out in high school, in middle school, and elementary school. You know, I was known for acting out, not like bad, but just I was real talkative. And there was times where I would show out, you know, and do sexually explicit things as a kid as well. And my mom had an idea of what was going on, but was never really confronted. And I was scared to tell people because, you know, I just was like, I didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want to get a spanking or anything like that. And so I remember when I was in high school, that was like the darkest I had ever been because we moved to a new side of town and I left all my friends. We were on the predominantly white side of town. And me growing up as an African-American, even though my mom was white and my white side of the family, I just didn't relate to that culture. So here I'm around all these new people in the new school and it just got worse. And my mom, my stepdad had a falling out and dance and music is what I turned to. So fast forward to my senior year of high school, my mom, my stepdad finally just was like, they wasn't having it anymore. That was the pinnacle. I decided, I was like, I want to be a rapper. I want to be a dancer. I had got into rapping and recording music when I was 15. I was like, this is it. I got into dancing when I saw, like, you know, the Jabberwockies and America's Best Dance Crew. When I saw all that, I saw Kanye. Kanye was my favorite artist at the time. He was the first person I got into as far as rapping goes. And they were just escape, like scapegoats for me to get through things. And I was like, okay, I want to be a famous artist because I believe if I become famous, artists are going to go away. Knowing well, I'm still dealing with the depression and the anxiety and the frustrations and just these secrets I'm having. Man, it was bad. I would have night terrors. I would wake up in the middle of the night having dreams and nightmares about the stuff that happened to me as a kid. It was horrible. I could, like, if I went into detail, I'm pretty sure it would disturb some people, but it just, it went really bad. Like, I wouldn't go to sleep. So I started developing insomnia where I just didn't want to go to sleep because I didn't want to have no nightmares. I didn't want to be, you know, reminded of what happened to me as a kid. And I couldn't understand why I'm having these crazy dreams of people I don't know, things I ain't seen, and just these scenes keep happening over and over and over again. And I'm just like, why me? Like, what did I do wrong? I didn't do nothing wrong to anybody. So after I graduated high school, I got accepted into an art school in Los Angeles. It was the only college I got accepted into. Had to audition for it, and I had to get two letters of recommendation. I audition, I get accepted. After I didn't go through with the first audition at So You Think You Can Dance, and my biological father said he had money set aside for me. So he lived in Washington State at the time. So I went up to Washington State with him to stay for the summer because the school was in California. I figured we could have drove down there to California. And like a week before we moved in, he tells me he didn't have the money and that he was telling me he's going to kick me out and all this other stuff. And I just felt like just down. I felt down into depression at that point. I was down. I was like, okay, this is it. Nothing is going my way. My whole life I've been taken advantage of and abused, and people just keep lying to me. And so I just did what I only know how to do, was binge on porn and sex. I had sex with so many sexual partners that I thought I contracted, like, you know, like a disease. I think it was like genital warts or herpes. Like, I looked down there and something didn't look right. And I was like, I need to go to the doctor. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor asked me, how many sexual partners have you had? And I couldn't tell him. So I had an HIV test. So she tests me for HIV, and she tells me, she was like, all right, how this is going to work is that if you have something, we'll call you back. If you don't have anything, then we won't call you. So there's just so much anxiety going on to this, and I'm confused because I'm like, all right, I don't know what's going on. I grew up in church. I have an idea of who God is, but this relationship, I don't know. Heavenly Father, I don't know, because I don't even have a relationship with my earthly father, so I can't understand the Heavenly Father. I know Jesus is real, but I don't understand what's going on and what's happening right now. I don't get this stuff, you know. I feel this tugging on my heart. You know, I'm crying, I'm like, you know, hurting and broken, but I don't know what's going on. So after that, I ended up moving back home. And how I moved back home was, it was a friend of mine who said he was booking Kid Cudi to come down to my hometown, which I didn't think that was possible. And he wanted me to open up for him. So I was trying desperately to find a way to come back home. And I still believe this was God, because I ended up coming back home and Kid Cudi didn't show up, but I was back home where I needed to be. And so, like, I come back home and I was depressed for a year. I didn't bathe, I didn't wash. Only time I washed and took care of myself was like to go out with girls. I recorded some music and I got into making music at the time. And this is 2010, 2011. And somehow or another, I came across a manager just through me networking on blogs and submitting music. I had a mixtape called Daydreaming and Showtime that I made. And I was just submitting it to people, as many as people as I could. And I came across a manager. And so I just was networking with him. He came down to Atlanta. He's from New York. We was building up this brand. You know, I recorded another project called Yellow Thoughts at the time. And he was just pushing me as like this Chris Brown. I don't know what he was trying to push me as, but it ain't what I wanted to be. And he was trying to push me out like this rapper dancer guy, you know, trying to make me, you know, to make records and songs that I didn't want to make. And we would argue all the time about the direction I wanted to go into. And so it all came to a head in 2012. I ended up online and I met my wife. And so my wife is based out of Phoenix, Arizona, which we live now. And, you know, we talked to one another. We became friends. And it was like we had this long distance friendship. And she told me she was going to school to become a youth pastor. That's what she wanted to do. And she shared some of her testimony. And she was the first person I actually broke down and told. I had just met her, but she was the first person I broke down and told about me being sexually abused. She called me one day. I remember it was a Thursday. I was at my friend's house. I was playing the Xbox and it was raining outside. I just remember everything so vivid. And she just called me with just like this little sweet voice. She was just like, I feel like there's something you need to tell me out of nowhere. I just felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to tell her. And I remember telling her about my, and she told me she was sexually abused as well, and she was molested. And for that first time in my life, I had felt connected to somebody. I was like, I don't even know this woman, but I told her something about me that my mama don't even know. Nobody knows. And so that was the day I fell in love with her. She was all the way in Arizona, but that was the day I fell in love with her. And we ended up becoming close. And even still in that time, I think September 24, 2012 was when we both decided to, dedicate our lives to the Lord. I remember we was up on the phone, we prayed, we wrote the date down in our Bible and everything. And but even still, because of all the stuff that I went through, like the only way I knew how to have a relationship was, you know, sexual based. And so my wife at first, she would kind of oblige in certain ways. But then eventually she said, this is making me uncomfortable and I don't like this. And I remember crying. There's girls before who would say some stuff, but I was just kind of like, whatever, you just saying that, you know, you really want to do this, that, and the third. But when she said that, I remember crying and I was like, what have I done? Like, why is what she's saying hurting me? And so I was like, okay, this got to stop. So I cut off all the girls I was talking to because I still had my little ways, had my little girls on the side because I was told growing up, like, man, you know, until you make that commitment, at least keep it good too on the side. So just in case it don't work out, you still got you a backup plan. I cut all that off. Like when I said yes to Jesus, I cut all of it off. I cut all the girls I was talking to, all the people I was talking to, all the, you know, all the one night, the one o'clock in the morning flings, all them. I cut them all off. It was hard because they was people that I've been connected with for years. And so after that, I was like, man, she told me, have you ever heard about Lecrae? And I was like, yeah, I've heard about Lecrae. A friend gave me a Lecrae CD back when I was in high school. I touched that thing like twice. And I heard Jesus music because it was after the Music Stop album. But I was like, man, they don't make no money. I don't want to do this. But even when I listened to it, I felt a tugging on my heart back in 2008 when I heard the album. Like, man, maybe you should do Christian hip hop music. Played it a couple times, listened to it. And I was like, all right, okay. When she told me, she said, have you heard about Lecrae? At the time, Lecrae, when they was doing like, when Unashamed was like really getting up there, they would go to GCU and they would do concerts for like 10 bucks. And my wife would go and she'd watch him. And she was like, you should really listen to him. So I remember listening to After the Music Stops. I had this CD, I put it in the car. And that thing rocked me. It told me up. I was like, what is this? I stopped listening to everything, all secular music. I just didn't have a taste for it anymore. I was like, nope, I don't want to listen to it. I cut off everything. I just put in Lecrae, and then I got on Andy. Then I went back and listened to Cross Movement. I was listening to all the people, and I was like, what is this? I was like, whoa, like, this is crazy. I didn't know you can make music for Jesus like this. And I was like, and it's dope. And it was like, you know, I've always heard this stuff was lame, or sometimes you would come across the guys who would try to make music for Jesus and you could tell they were just trying too hard and it didn't come out as good as it should. But this was like authentic. It reminded me of like Lupe, because that's one of my favorite rappers. It reminded me of like Lupe, Fiasco, like just alternative hip hop, true speaking hip hop, something that was different, you know, and it sounded different. So I was like, all right, this is what I want to do. So I told my manager like, nope. We got to do this. And I was like, nah. He was like, well, you can talk about Jesus, but you don't want to be too preachy. And we just started butting heads. So 2013, I did the BMI Urban Showcase, which is like, if you're artists, you know what BMI ASCAP is for guys who are listening. But if you're not, BMI and ASCAP are what you do to get your publishing, like as far as writing. So I got my music entered. BMI, I think my manager did it. I'm not too sure if he paid money or not. But I won. And I got to open up for Currency in Atlanta, and there was three other artists that was there, and there was a bunch of industry people. I think like Jeezy was there, Greg Street was there, Big Crit was there, there was Atlanta Records, DBJ was there, all these like big name people was there. And when I tell you I got there, it was the most empty place I had ever seen. I remember being backstage, Teyana Taylor was there, all these celebrities. And at a time where you're supposed to be networking and building relationships, I remember crawling into a ball in the corner and just crying. Wow. I cried and I was like, God, if this is what this is, I was like, I don't want this. I was like, just help me get through this. I got on stage, I rapped my song. It was the most horrible experience ever. Everything about that my manager had set up, my ex-manager had set up, it was horrible. I remember crying and I was like, God, I don't want to do this. And so afterwards, we cut ties with my ex-manager. You know, we let my ex-manager know this is not the direction we want to go into, because he had made me sign a bogus contract. It wasn't even like that, though. And afterwards, I was like, okay, I just want to make music for Jesus. And I want to share my testimony and talk about that. So for a couple of years, I just sat down. I didn't even know how to make music for Jesus. I tried and it came out whack. And so finally I came across some fellow people where I lived at, and they was like, just share your testimony. Just be real and authentic with it. Just talk about your testimony. They was like, don't be trying to quote scriptures, you know, that you don't know. And don't be just trying to quote them just to quote them, because that don't mean you're a Christian rapper because you can quote scriptures. He was like, share your walk with Jesus and talk about what he's done for you, and that'll be enough. And I made my project Tales from the Checker Backpack. It was my first release as a Christian hip hop artist. And I shared my testimony. And that's pretty much how everything started as far as me being a believer.
Amen. That is such a powerful testimony. From being sexually abused to no biological dad on the scene, mm-hmm. to nightmares from being sexually abused, torn at an early age, dealing with the light-skinned, dark-skinned, mixed family, from Kanye West to Lecrae after the music stops. Mm-hmm. If you could talk to that person with similar situations, mm-hmm. and that's on the fence of accepting Christ and God's will for their life right now, mm-hmm. what advice would you give them, Devin?
I would tell them, pray. I would tell them, seek help. If you are in a similar situation that I've been in, if you have been abused, if you have been molested, if you have been hurt, I want you to know it's not your fault. You didn't do anything wrong. God loves you. It was not in God's will. That is straight from the bowels of hell. If anybody tells you that, I can't stand that. There are people that tell me stuff like that. Oh, well, it was in the will of God for you to go through that so you can have a powerful testimony. That is jacked up. That don't make no sense whatsoever. I was 5 years old. And you mean to tell me it was in God's will for me to get molested and touched on so I can have a powerful testimony? That's silly. So get that out of your head. That is bad theology. It was not God's will. We live in a fallen world that is susceptible to sin, and we have free will. We have people to make choices. And unfortunately, there were some things that happened to me that was not God's will for me. God's will for me is to prosper and to have a prosperous life. It's not God's will for me. It's not God's will for that to happen. So I want you to get that out of your head. What God's will is for you is to get healing and restoration. So if you have been abused and you are going through it, or you have been through it, talk to somebody. Tell somebody. Don't walk around with it. Especially in the African-American community, we don't like to talk about stuff like this. We like to say, well, what happens in this house stays in this house. And that's not good. Talk to somebody, you know, tell somebody what's going on. Tell somebody what happened to you. And for me, the most awkward thing has been for me, because I did not have a relationship with my father. And because my relationships with people were performance based, I'm pretty sure you're dealing with the same thing. It's not a performance base with Jesus. You can't perform for him. There is no amount of doing the right thing to get his attention. He had his eyes on you on the cross. You had his attention on the cross. He had you in mind on the cross. It says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It wasn't when you started doing right and you started getting your life together, or when you stopped watching porn. Even if you're in the middle of watching porn right now, trust Jesus and run to him. Even if you're in the midst of doing something you ain't, I don't care right now. If you listen to this and you running packs on the road right now, if you just come across this podcast and you got them things on you in the trunk, turn to Jesus right now. Turn to him. Cry out to him in the midst of what you're going through, and I promise you he'll meet you. Turn to him, repent, turn from your ways, and God will meet you, and know that there's restoration and that there's healing. That God wants healing for you. He wants to see you restored. He don't want to see you going through what you're going through. But he can't do nothing unless you come to him. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. God is a gentleman. He ain't going to force himself on you. I don't understand this bad theology where we just feel like, oh, well, only certain people going to get here. And only certain. He says Jesus died for everybody. And salvation is free. And if you want it, all you got to do is claim it. All you have to do is call on him and seek him. If you're abused and you have been abused and you went through what I went through, there's healing, there's restoration, and God wants you. He don't want your performance. He wants you.
Amen. And with that being said, stay tuned, family, as we get into the last part of this interview with Desi Yates. And we're going to talk about his latest project. And we also want to talk about the healing process from the testimony that you just heard. And we'll be back after these messages.
Yes, sir. You already know what's going on, man. Say, man, shine on me, the soul of the city. I'm locked in to the bookkeeper 24/7. We in there. It's up there and it's stuck there. You hear me?
Hey, family. I hope you're enjoying the show. In order to change the culture for God through media, we have plenty of opportunities for you to grow with us. Do you need production for your podcast or YouTube video? Look no further. We got you. Do you want to do album reviews, start your own podcast, write your own devotionals? Look no further. We got you. Do you want to report Christian news from hip-hop to book reviews, as well as related topics in our culture? Look no further. We got you. By partnering with us, we can do all these things for the glory of God. Email us at thebookkeeper247@gmail.com and let's start making strides to influence the culture from a godly perspective. Now, back to the show.
All right. Welcome back to the Bookkeeper 247 podcast, family, where we are sitting down and chopping it up with Desi Yates. In this segue, I'd like to talk about your last project and also the healing that you just talked about from your powerful testimony. Enjoy the mixtape. If I could think of two words after listening to Enjoy the Mixtape by Desi, it would be remarkably refreshing. Enjoy the Mixtape has something for every listener. It has bars, metaphors, scriptures, and testimony crafted with a boom bap 90s feel, and you will not be disappointed from this project. Desi, I'm glad you are back on the scene. How did you approach the project and tie everything into the message you wanted the listener to experience?
All right, so this project was released roughly two years after my last one. I released an EP in 2019 called Dream Big Little One, and I dedicated it to my son. This whole process of making this mixtape has been a healing journey for me. I mentioned earlier about Tales from the Checkered Backpack. When I released that project, it didn't get the reception that I thought it was going to get. There were a lot of people who were kind of standoffish about it. I don't like saying names or nothing, but I will say thank you to those who have supported it. And it's not about slighting people. It's just I believe I covered some things in a very strong manner. And I talked about some stuff on there. I was open about the pornography addiction. I was very explicit about some of the things I went through. And I just believe that's the way it was supposed to be when it came to music. And there were some people who didn't receive it that well. There were some church communities who didn't receive it that well. And they were kind of like, hey, your testimony is a little bit too explicit. We can't share it with the youth and the teenagers here. And it would seem like that was a pattern. I would get invited. I start talking and share my testimony. And afterwards, they'd be like, hey, you know, you got to kind of tone it down. So I'm like, that's a little bit too raw, a little bit too explicit. And I got confused. And I poured my heart and my soul into that project. And that was the first time I had ever shared my testimony publicly. And then at the same time, shared it on wax. So when people started pushing it away, I just felt discouraged. I had lineups with a couple of record labels, and there was a few of them. There was actually 4 against 5. So the record label that Stephen Malcolm is signed to, I actually talked to the A&R at one point. His name was Spencer. Really good dude. Nothing against 4 against 5. I think they're really great people. I talked to Spencer. Noe is his name. This is before they signed Ty Brazzle. And he heard my record. You know, we talked, they were in the talks about it. He was kind of giving me some tips on some things that I needed to do, and things just kind of fell through and nothing worked out. I was really upset about that and frustrated because I was like, dang, what did I do wrong? And then I just felt depressed and defeated because I was like, dang, like, you know, I believe, you know, this is what God called me to do, but I just didn't understand why, you know, I'm creating this music and putting it out. And you know, this is just me. I would see artists. I'm like, now, you know, like, come on now. You listen to them and you're like, y'all clown. Like, you know, like, it ain't about me, you know, being the best, you know, but it's just like, you listen to them and it's like, y'all clowning. And then that's when I started realizing, like, you know, just like with anything, it's certain politics that started moving around with Christian hip hop. And I started learning more about, like, you know, a lot of the older dudes came from like a reform perspective, and like they only respected certain people who rap from Calvinistic and reform perspectives. And, you know, some dudes only wanted to hear this. And then if you was only linked to these certain groups, and I just got depressed and I was like, okay, I don't even have to do this no more. And I stopped. And then my wife told me, she's like, no, God gave you a gift. You need to get on that mic. And my spiritual father, his name is Mr. Reggie. Shout outs to him. His name is Reggie Summers. He was like, you need to get on that microphone. He got mad. He was like, you need to get your tail in that booth. And then my friend, my brother, he's known me. He was like, no, I've known you too long. So he was like, I'll produce the whole project for you. So then after that dropped, and after COVID happened and all that, and we moved out here to Arizona, I was still like, I just don't know what to do. So I'm in the process of working on the album. So I have an album tucked away, and I have some more music tucked away. But I was like, I just need to get something out there to kind of warm up the booth and just kind of have fun. And so I just started writing. I started writing, and I started to just write to have fun and just express myself and write to, you know, write to the Lord and write to encourage others. And I remember when I first started rapping, it was mostly like boom bap and, you know, A Tribe Called Quest, Lupe, Common. Those are the artists I listened to. And I just really loved the bars and the metaphors and the punchlines. And it wasn't really about singing or any auto-tune. It was just dudes going in. And I was like, I want to do that just for the sake of having fun. And so I told my wife about it. I told my friend. I was like, hey, man, I'm just going to put out a passion project called Enjoy the Mixtape. And so why I named it that was because I was reading through Ecclesiastes. And if you hear the intro and the interludes, I'm quoting scripture from Ecclesiastes, where he talks about enjoying life and talks about taking the time to enjoy what God has given you, and that how whether we're sinners or we're saints, we all have the same fate. We're eventually going to die. So instead of like trying to hoard this gift that God has given me and not worried about if people like it or not, I just want to be able to create something that I'm passionate about, that God is passionate about, which is saving souls, but also blessing people and encouraging people and lifting people up, and then giving them something to enjoy. So that's where it came. So I recorded it, wrote it, and it took me a moment to figure out how to use the studio, because I normally have people engineering for me. So it took me a moment to get around. The first couple of takes that I did, it was real funky. I was like, oh no, we're not gonna do that. And so I had to figure out, you know, my friend helped me, my brother, his name is PM Lowe, he helped me. And so I just looked on YouTube, and like the job I work at now, I have access to a recording studio. And so I was just going there sometimes before my shift, or sometimes when we have downtime, and I just would knock out the tracks. And so that's how that came. And all those songs are coming from a place of honesty. They're like journal entries, you know, of things that I feel passionate about, you know. And it was a healing process for me, because it's one of the first projects that I put out to where I feel like I wasn't trying to people please. It was just me just being honest with myself. And I knew going into it, I was like, everybody's not going to like it. Everybody's not going to listen to it. It's only going to be a select few people who are going to appreciate it, but that's all that matters.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm so glad for YouTube Academy also, too. it's really taking a lot of money out of people's pocket, but it helps us tremendously, especially when we're doing stuff independent and yes, trying to make it out here and change the culture for God.
Yes.
We talked about the art of social distancing privately, and mm-hmm, I asked you if you would share your testimony about the song publicly with our listener. You spoke of when you moved from Georgia to Arizona and why the art of social distancing was a must write for you. Mm-hmm. Earlier in the podcast, you shared your testimony, and I know personally how this song was a healing process for you as well. Can you please share your thoughts of making the art of social distancing on your last project, Enjoy the Mixtape?
Yes. So this song, when everyone was first talking about social distancing, I immediately realized that, you know what, it's not going to be such a bad thing. I realized that we need to distance ourselves from a lot of stuff that was going on. When all this began to shut down, it started to reveal a lot of things in my marriage and in my life that still needed healing. And I realized, like, you know what? I thought these certain areas of my life were healed, but they're not. and just being completely transparent, like there was still a pornography addiction that was there. When we moved out here to Arizona, things got hard. We believe the call of God, but we all understand that, you know, when God calls you something, there's going to be resistance. Like, no matter what, I don't know where this idea comes from that whenever you do something for God, it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. That's why he says it's going to be hard. That's what he told you. It's going to be hard. He provided for you. We were provided for, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't hard. There were times where I was just like, what do we get ourselves into? But I had to realize that it's going to be hard regardless with it, with or without God. We're in this new season where folks got COVID and we're social distancing and people practicing. We can't see each other. My wife and I are, you know, having financial strains on us. There's trauma that is coming back from what we both have dealt with in the past, you know, just unhealed places. I don't know. There are people who say, oh, when you first get saved and you accept Jesus, everything just goes away. And I'm not slighting that. There are some people I believe, like, you read the Bible and they just have an encounter with the Lord and, like, they would just heal instantly. When I got saved and I gave my life to the Lord, I remember frankly, and I know this is God. People can argue with me all day long. I remember frankly just praying, like, God, just take this thing away from me. And I remember just, God was just like, no, like, we're going to walk through this. Like, this is going to be a journey. Like, you dealt with this for almost 20 years of your life. We're going to walk through this. Because the issue wasn't just taking the pornography away. The issue was understanding our right relationship. It was understanding things in their perspective. And you can only get that by having a relationship with God. He can't wave his hand over that and make that right. You can't have a relationship. You can't learn how to have a relationship with somebody overnight. That don't happen. You can be healed, but you can't come overnight. Just like when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, they was brought out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't get brought out of them. That's why they was having problems in the desert, was because they was having to learn how to have a relationship with the Lord. They was having to learn how to deal with that. And I had to learn that, like, okay, I got brought out of my environment, but I'm still dealing with stuff. And God's like, you got to draw closer to me to deal with those things. So we get here to Arizona and all kind of stuff start flaring up. Like we start arguing with each other. We start fussing. We start having issues with one another. And one of the coping mechanisms that I've always had was pornography. And so it just got to the point to where it was so out of control. We just fell down. My wife ended up losing her job because she wouldn't take a vaccine. And we just, where we stand, it was like, we don't take vaccines, period. Whether it be flu, I don't get the flu shot. I don't do any of that. And so her job told her, hey, it's like, if you don't get that vaccine, you're going to get fired from your job. And the apartment we stay in is like almost five times more the cost we had back at home. My wife lost her job. We lost a significant amount of income. And it's like, we out here struggling. We don't got no food. I know, mama. We out here struggling with no food. And we just didn't know what to do. We didn't know who to call on. We didn't know what to happen. And instead of turning to the Lord and instead of just crying out to him in that time, I just folded, just being completely honest. And I just ran to what I knew, I felt like was going to comfort me in those times. And that was pornography. And so the art of social distancing comes in a place to where it's like, you know what, in the midst of everything that we're going through, in the midst of what these people are talking about when they say social distancing, you know, I hope that what we do in these times is we run to the Lord. While we out here at home, you know, we're not really social distancing anymore, but while we here at home, while we going through this season that we have with COVID, I don't want people doing what happened to me, and that's run back to those old things, back to those things that used to give us comfort, back to those things that used to give us some level of security. It's trusting the Lord. It's coming to him, the lover of your soul, the restorer of your soul. And so I wrote that record with a sense of hope, you know, like, hey, you know, we all doing this thing right now. We all going through this thing right now. We all having to deal with it together collectively, but it doesn't have to be bad. It can be good. You know, we can turn to God. We can trust him. We can let him be who he says he is. And God can love us and restore us. And so that's where that song came from.
Yes, sir. In our conversation, you mentioned that you released a mixtape in 2015 about your testimony when you debuted as a CHH artist, and you were hurt because you shared your testimony and then you were rejected. Churches said your testimony was too explicit and didn't invite you back out. certain CHH outlets wouldn't even cover you. You said you were so hurt, you stopped making music and didn't start back up until 2019 after your son was born. So many people was like, you didn't pray enough, that's why. Or you didn't fast enough. God would have healed that. How did you move forward and forgive the saints that ridiculed you and may not honestly know how to give you sound advice?
Well, what I had to do is I had to realize that it wasn't their fault, that maybe they don't know any better. And honestly, in their minds, they maybe have been trying to protect their youth. They're like, well, you know what? Our youth are susceptible to different things, and I just don't want them being led down a certain way. I had to realize, you know, God, if you've called me to it, then you'll do it. It took a long time to get that. And I had to realize, just like what Paul said, I didn't become a Christian to please men. So it's not about becoming a Christian rapper or Christian hip hop artist and embracing that title, because I embrace it. There's people who tell me not to, and there's other kind of politics that go into it. But I feel like, why not? To me, Christian hip hop is the new alternative hip hop. You know, I think it can go so many places if we just get our heads out of behind. I believe it can do so much. There's people that want this stuff. You know, we got Chance the Rapper. He did a whole freestyle and he says, tell him your new favorite rapper is a Christian rapper. Like, I, you know, even though he ain't the example of a Christian hip hop artist, but needless to say, I'll backtrack. I just had to realize it's not their fault. I was hurt and maybe they just wasn't ready. And, you know, it just wasn't a season and a time for me. As far as, like, the praying and the fasting and enough, it's like, I do believe in prayer. I do believe in fasting. Prayer and fasting can break a lot of strongholds. But what I was dealing with was more than just a prayer and a fasting thing. It was a relationship thing. It wasn't just praying and fasting. It's a relational thing. And see, the thing is, though, we try to make God to be this performance-based, transactional-based God. Or like you just check these things off and then boom, you know, hey, you do this, give it to me. And then God sends you back a little blessing with a bow on it. No, it don't work that way. Because if that's the case, how come is it when Jesus was performing the miracles and he was giving people the fish and the bread, he turned some of them away? He said, because y'all just trying to come after me for what I can do, not for who I am. If that's just was the case, if it was just about checking things off and checking lists and doing those things, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been saved. Why did Jesus have to come down and shed his blood for us if it was a transactional base? It's a relationship. It's because you know him. It says in scripture, Jesus says that there are going to be those who say they casted out demons and prophesied in my name. And he's going to be like, I don't know who you are. Because that blew me away, because it was like, wait a minute. So I've always been told in order for you to have certain things, you got to have a certain level of anointing, which I believe. But Jesus says that you casted out demons in my name and I don't know you. That means you can have access to him, but not know him.
That's right.
That blew me away. Now, I know there's going to be some people that don't make no sense. Go read it. He says you casted out demons in my name. You prophesied. You did these things in my name, but I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. And it just blew me away. And I was like, God, it's about a relationship. And what's helped me during this time is my wife and I, we did marriage classes and counseling at our church. Shouts out to Hillsong Phoenix. We go to Hillsong. I know there's been a lot of stuff in the news about Hillsong, but one thing I can say about our church, I love Pastor Terry. He's amazing. We have our campus pastors, Pastor Daniel, his wife, Audrey. This church has been a place. And even my church back at home, the River of Columbus in Columbus, Georgia, Pastor Mike, Pastor Kim. Just relationships is what's healed. It wasn't performance based. Prayer changes things, but the relationship and accountability is what it's about. The Bible talks about a threefold strand not being easily broken, threefold cord. It's about that relationship. When you out there by yourself, that's the whole art of social distancing. It's like, you don't isolate yourself. Even though you're alone, don't isolate yourself. Be connected with people. Find God, you know. And I realized when I was doing what I was doing and I was putting out that album with my wife, maybe just this wasn't time, but because there were some people that said some hurtful stuff, man. I ain't gonna lie. I'm just being completely transparent. I was so hurt. Like, I would reach out to these people and give them a project, and like, they would be like, oh, the concepts just wasn't good enough. And I'm like, man, I talked about me getting raped and molested. What you mean that ain't a good enough concept? I mean, I don't know how much more conceptual you can get. Like, you know, and it was just like, oh, you know, it just didn't sound like this. And like, me and my friend did it completely independent. We worked what we had. And then you would see them like, you know, get with these. Yeah, like, I just keep it real. You would see them like co-sign these like cartoon character looking dudes. And you'd be like, man, like,
So I'm over here spilling out my soul and telling you what I really went through and telling you about what God did. And the concept just wasn't good enough. I'm telling you, like, on one song, I talk about how, like, I'm getting ready to get with this girl and my pastor called me on the phone. And this really happened. And I talk about it on the record. Not so I can brag about it, but just to show people how low I was. And, like, if God can bring me out of that, what can he do for you? And I just was like, man, like, I'm sharing that. And it was like, oh, the concept's not good enough, or it's just not real enough, or just that and the third, and they were just this, or it's not marketable. And then you would see somebody that's a cartoon character. And you'd be like, man, this look like he need to be Bible Man or something. Like, I guess, like, I'm for real. Like, you'd be like, okay, well, I guess that's what you want. And I just felt lied to. But then I had to come to realize after just reading and praying and developing relationships, God was just like, it wasn't time. And it ain't about trying to please them. I realized that if God called me to it, it ain't about trying to seek a cosign or a platform. God will create those things. And every major opportunity I've ever had had nothing to do with anybody in the Christian hip hop space, to be completely honest. It was people that was outside of that space. And so that's what helped bring that healing, was learning that he's the one I'm doing it for, not people. And that there are going to be some people who are going to reject it. It's not for everybody. And that coming back and making music, I want to be able to encourage those who may have stopped. Don't stop preaching. You know, get back on it. You know, and if you have a gift, this is my last thing. What really, really got me is I read about the talents, and I read about how Jesus was like, you know, giving the parable about the talents, and the one guy had this amount and the one guy had the other amount, but the one guy had the one, and he just, you know, buried it up underneath the ground. And it got me because I started thinking one day while I was writing Enjoy the Mixtape, and I was writing during this time in this healing process, like, okay, Lord, I understand there's a relationship. But then I realized, like, okay, when Jesus come back, he ain't gonna be teddy bear. Like, he gonna come back.
Exactly.
He gonna come back and he gonna be ready to set this thing off. And I was like, God, I don't want to stand before you and be like, okay, I'm saved and wonderful, we had this great thing. But he gonna look at me and be like, I gave you this gift and you just let it go because these people didn't like it. Like, you know, you can dance. Everybody can't do what you do. You can write. You know, you have the gift to do these things. And you just let them go because these people didn't accept what you had to offer. You could at least taught somebody how to do it. And I felt really convicted. And I was like, you know what? I can't be waiting on people to give me a platform when they didn't commission me. They didn't commission me to go. They didn't give me the go ahead. They didn't call me out of my mother's womb. They didn't save me. They wasn't there on the ground in September 24, 2012 when I was crying on the ground. They wasn't there for me when I told my manager I didn't want to do this no more. And God blessed me. All my albums I ever recorded, I've never paid for them. Every single last one of them. That is a gift from God. There's people who spent thousands of dollars. I've done everything for free. I think I paid 2 times to record a verse. Even this Enjoy the Mixtape. Everything mixing, engineering. It ain't the best. No, it is. I ain't gonna lie. My friend showed his behind on the new stuff. But even the earlier the earlier stuff wasn't the best, but God made it happen and it opened doors. I've never paid for anything. There are people who believed in the vision that God had given me, and they was like, I'm willing to help. I didn't have no super team. I didn't have no LeBron or no Dwayne Wade. We didn't have no super team. We was just, wasn't no Michael Jordan. We just regular people, wasn't no cosigns. But I realized you don't need that when God commissions. He'll make a way. And I don't want to squander all of that knowing I had access to all these different things. And God be like, man, you did all this. I did all this. You know, I gave you all this. And you just let it go because some knucklehead people told you they didn't like what they didn't like that you said this. I feel so shame standing before him knowing there's people out there killing themselves, paying thousands of dollars and breaking their necks trying to get to the stuff that God done gave to me for free. And so that really, you know, put the spur in my behind and was like, all right, let me start playing. Let me go on out here and let me do this thing. And so since Enjoy the Mixtape, I've been recording. You know, I've got an album that I have tucked away. I don't have a name for it yet. I have some other music that's tucked away. I can say this. You'll be the first person and just to have this publicly announced on your podcast. So I have 2 projects that are slated to release this year after Enjoy the Mixtape. One is being produced by my great friend, The Alumni. He produced my EP, and that one's going to be entitled Iceberg. And then the second project that I'm working on that's going to be released this year is going to be called Green Island Hills. And so those are 2 projects I know for sure that are going to be released this year.
Hey, man, I appreciate that, man. Anytime. I really do, Des. Man, last but not least, I thank you. I want to personally thank you for stopping by the Bookkeeper 247 podcast, sharing your powerful testimony. Personally, I feel, since I'm an African-American male, that enough testimony and stories, we like to, and I know it was the parable of bearing your gift, but also your testimony, bearing pain. And there's a lot of sexual abuse and things that happen like that in African-American households that's been going on, still going on. And people don't break free because they don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. I'm not downing or not saying professional help is not needed. That's not where I'm going with this. But it's so refreshing and such a blessing to hear how your wife prays, how you're repairing a relationship with your biological father after certain things early in your life, how you're willing to share your testimony, the things you're doing in the boys club that we never even got to, working with the at-risk kids. You are a real brother out there living, and I hope that God continues to bless you, your family, your ministry, and you can always stop by the podcast anytime you choose, Desi. And I really appreciate you, bro.
Wow. Well, I thank you. You guys are awesome. I'm thankful for you and your wife and your whole team. I'm just very thankful to be able to share this testimony. Your ministry has blessed my wife and I. I'm just very, very thankful. Little Gracie, she's thankful too. She's fussy because it's her nap time. But we're thankful. Man, if there's anything I could do for you guys, like I said, you're the first guys to know about these two new projects that are coming out this year. So I feel very thankful to be able to share that with you and your audience. I'm blessed.
Amen. Before we go, let the people know where they can find you on social media and where they can cop and enjoy the mixtape.
All right. So you can always find me on Instagram, DEZZY_YATES. I am also, my website, DeziYates.com. It's just spelled DEZZY YATES. The album is available for purchase on there if you would like to support the ministry and the music. It is also available on streaming platforms just more recently. So on SoundCloud, you know, Spotify, whatever you consume your streaming, you know, on, it's available on there. We also have merchandise available on the website too. So if you want to get some hats or some shirts or whatnot to support. But yeah, that's where you can find me at.
Man, that's what's up. And family, you know where you can find us. You can go to your favorite web browser and just put in hashtag TBK247. And I guarantee you we'll pop up wherever you search at.
Thank you so much for everybody that's listening. God bless you guys. And just remember that no matter what you are going through, God is for you. He's there for you. And he's listening.
Thank you for joining us. Remember, you can help us by liking, sharing, commenting, and subscribing. For all of the YouTube listeners, make sure you hit the alert notifications. Also, if you would like to donate a monetary blessing, go to the description. The donations will help our growth regarding better equipment so that we can spread the word of God even further. Thank you again, and until next time, God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless.